Amen. While you turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, let's take a test tonight. All of the answers are true or false, and I just want you to shout them out, okay? Whatever you think the answer is. Question number one, I like laughter better than I like crying. True or false?
True.
All right. Number two, I like weddings better than I like funerals.
True.
All right. I like thinking of my birthday better than thinking of my death day. All right, number four, pretty easy test so far. I like compliments better than criticism.
True.
Number five, last question. I like the good old days better than the way things are now. Well, a few falses there. All right. The first four went pretty chalk, okay? If you answered any of those questions true, Solomon would flunk you according to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. He prefers crying, funerals, thoughts of death, critics, and the nasty here and now to the good old days. If that sounds crazy to you, at least let him explain himself. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 1. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men. And the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by it the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For as the cracking of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Surely oppression maketh a wise man mad, and a gift destroyeth the heart. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, and by it there is profit to them that see the sun. For wisdom is a defense, and money is a defense. But the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it. Now, you've just read through the passage one time, but what do you think the key word of the section is? It's the word better. Now, that fact is even clearer in the Hebrew Bible. The Hebrew word for better is tov. And tov is the first word of verses 1, 2, 3, 8, and 11. There's also a link between chapter 6 and chapter 7 because tov was the key word in the last verse of chapter 6. Look there again. For who knoweth what is tov, what is good for man in this life, all the days of his vain life which he spendeth as a shadow? For who can tell a man what shall be after him after the sun? The word tov again is the key. Solomon says, who knows what is good for man, tov for man in his short life? Who can tell him or teach him what will be after him? And then he answers his own questions in chapter 7. He's basically saying some teachers are better than other teachers. Choose the better teacher and you will have the better life. But you need to know up front, Solomon says, the better teachers are the tough teachers. I don't know, this may be a curse, but I have been in school almost all of my life. And I have had my share of easy teachers, mediocre teachers, and yes, a few tough teachers. Let me tell you, at this stage in my life, I'm not interested in the easy teachers or the mediocre teachers. I don't want to pay tuition and sit through weeks of lectures and not be challenged. If I pick up the syllabus at the beginning of the semester and I've read all the books and could write the paper in my sleep, I'm going to drop the class. You don't go to school at my age for an easy grade, you go to grow. And I want you to think about your life. In the long run, the tough teachers are the ones who really made us think. They're the ones who really made their mark. They're the only ones who really stretch you, the only ones who really teach you. We all prefer the easy ones, but listen, the good life, the tov life, the better life, the good life is not the easy life. It's the effective life. And adversity is the only university where you can learn to be effective. The greatest lessons come from the toughest teachers if we have the courage to stay in the class. And that's what this passage is all about. Having the courage to stay in the class when life teaches you a tough lesson. So Solomon is going to make several statements that seem paradoxical, but he's going to show us that the better life is not always what we think it is. In the first place, he says in verses 1 through 4, funerals teach better than birthday parties. Funerals teach better than birthday parties. The big idea of these verses is that sorrow is a better instructor than laughter. Look again at verse 1. A good name is better than precious ointment. There is a play on words happening in this verse, and it's not really apparent in the English. The Hebrew word for name is shem. The Hebrew word for ointment is shemen. So this was a very popular statement that was easy for people to remember. It was a popular play on words. Now remember, ointment was incredibly valuable in the ancient world. It was the ancient antiperspirant. They lived in a dry, dusty, hot, dirty climate, and everyone knew the value of good ointment. Even more valuable, Solomon says, was a good name. Now, I have always believed that reputation is the byproduct of character. Character is as character does, and sooner or later, if you have good character, you'll have a good reputation. What Solomon is saying is that if you will wear the cologne of a good character, you'll eventually earn a good name. And every Christian ought to seek to have a good name, not just for our sake, but for the sake of the Lord Jesus. We call ourselves by his name. We are little Christ. We want to have a good name for the sake of his name. And let's make it personal tonight. What kind of name do you have? What do you think comes to the mind of people when your name is mentioned when you're not around? Are you known for being a critical person or a gracious person? Are you generous with your time and resources, or when people think of you, do they think of a Scrooge? Do people take what you say at face value, or do they know that you are prone to stretch the truth? What is it that people associate with your name, and is it fitting of the name of Christ? Now, the comparison at the beginning of verse 1 sets up the comparison at the last of the verse. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Now that is an odd saying. There are 2 days in our life where our name is prominent. And I want you to think about that. 2 days in life where our name is really prominent. The day of our birth and the day our names are printed in the obituary column. What we do in between the day of our birth and the day of our death determines whether our name is a precious ointment or a foul stench. Now, why is the day of death superior to the day of birth, according to Solomon? Well, here's why, I think. It takes a lifetime to build a good reputation, but only a few seconds to tarnish it. Isn't that true? We've all lived long enough to see people really run well, but get to the end of their lives and foul out before they cross the finish line. When you're born, you have a lifetime of name building ahead of you. It could crumble with any sinful choice. So better to be at the finish line with your name still intact than just to start out on the starter's block. When it comes to reputation, the day of death is better than the day of birth. Now, this is the time of year when we celebrate the day of our Lord's birth. And what a wonderful day that was. Never been a birth like that birth, has there? I love it. I love this time of year. I love the nativity scenes and the Christmas story. But never forget that when they laid the child in the manger of wood, that was not the end of the event. It was preparation for the day of his death. And for the Christian, the day of our Savior's death is even better for us than the day of his birth. It was on the day of his death that he shed his blood to wash away our sins. On the day of his death that he bore the wrath and condemnation that we deserve. It is not the birth of Jesus that saves us. It is the death of Jesus that saves us and his resurrection. And it is only because of that day that we have hope that we too will defeat death. The day of our death, we better than the day of our birth, because the day of Jesus' death was better than the day of his birth. Amen. Now, I don't know when I'm going to die. You don't know when you're going to die. But I can promise you this, if you know Jesus, the day you die will be the greatest day of your life. That's the day I'm going to see my Lord. And every day until that day is about building a name for Christ with the life that I have. To live is Christ, and to die is what? It's gain. So I know we have some folks perhaps in the room or watching online. If you or your loved one are standing on the brink of the river, don't forget. For the Christian, the day of death is better than the day of birth. That would be a text to preach at a funeral sometime. Now, continuing that theme, verse 2 says, it is better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting. Better to go to the house where people have just lost loved ones than to go to a birthday party. Why, Solomon says? Because death is the end of all men, and the living should take death to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, and the heart of the wise is in the house of the mourning. Matthew Henry, the old commentator, summed up these verses in one sentence. It will do us more good to go to a funeral than to go to a festival. You can learn more about life at one funeral than at 100 birthday parties. Isn't that true? I think a good funeral, and I mean a good funeral, teaches us what really matters in life. It teaches us that we are going to die. It teaches us how to die well. It teaches us what we can expect after we die. All of that you can learn at a funeral. None of it you can learn at a party. Last Sunday, Dr. Weaver mentioned Doris Gonzalez's funeral. If you were here that day, you'll never forget it. It was one of a kind. The place was packed. It was the most triumphant funeral service I've ever been to, though losing her was one of the great tragedies in the history of our church. I'll never forget visiting Doris in the hospital, the joy she had on her face, the stories about the nurses and doctors that she was leading to Christ. I wouldn't trade those bedside conversations with Doris Gonzalez in the hospital in Arlington for tickets at the 50-yard line of the Super Bowl. I learned more about life in that hospital room than I could learn at 1,000 parties. Mike Patterson's funeral made an eternal impact on me, Miss Becky. I was challenged by his faith and vision. More challenged to hear what his children had to say about his love for his wife and his love for them. A few weeks ago, I was at the funeral service of Dr. A.F. Jernigan, and we were praying for his family. It was really a wonderful service. His son stood up and spoke at length, and it was obvious his son wasn't used to doing a whole lot of public speaking. But in several places throughout the address, he said, "You know, my dad was the real deal." That's how he said it. You know, at your funeral, your children aren't going to say that about you unless it's true. Then Dr. Barber got up. And he was so eloquent, as he always is. And he spoke at length about Dr. Jernigan's ministry and the great things they had done at Lakeland. But A.F. Jernigan was Dr. Barber's best friend. And so that's what he really focused on. The fact that Dr. Jernigan was an even better friend than he was a preacher. That really challenged me. I left that day thinking about my life. About the kind of father I am to my children. About the kind of friend that I am. That at the end of my life, the buildings that we build and the numbers we run in Sunday school and even the amount we give to missions will not be the things that people talk about. How did I love them? How did I treat them? What kind of Christian was I? What kind of friend was I? We need to go to a good funeral every once in a while. It reminds us what life is all about. We need to think about death and what comes next. I think the lost people in this world do everything they can to stay out of funeral parlors. And they try not to think about death. Listen to what one writer said. It's lengthy, but it's good. Listen. The present day unbeliever is crazy because he finds himself born into a world of endless wonders, having no notion how he got here. A world in which he eats, sleeps, works, grows old, gets sick, and dies. While he takes his comfort and ease, plays along with the game, watches TV, drinks his dream, laughs for all the world as if his prostate were not growing cancerous, his arteries were not turning to chalk, his brain cells were not dying by the millions, as if the worms were not going to have him in any time at all. Hanging on the edge of a precipice, engulfed by terror, is not the time or place to start learning about emergency rock climbing procedures. You have to learn about them before you start the expedition. Likewise, we have to start learning about death now, while we are healthy, before we are blinded by denial or fighting valiantly for life. Now that was a long paragraph to say really one thing. We're not ready to live until we're ready to die. Amen. And it is the thought of our death and the inevitable confrontation that we have with it that teaches us what really matters in the short life that we have. You see, death is life's final exam. So let me ask you, what's the best course of action? To study for it throughout the course of the semester and to walk into it confident and prepared? Or to cram the weekend before and try to bluff your way through? One thing is sure, no one can say they don't know about the test. It's coming. And only a fool spends his semester hanging out at a frat party instead of preparing for the one thing that is guaranteed to him in life. The wise get ready for the test. Let me ask you, are you ready? If you were to die today, what kind of name would you leave behind? What would people say at your service? What would your children or your spouse say was true about you? Even more importantly tonight, what would happen to you after death? For the person who knows Christ, the day of his death is better than the day of his birth. But for the person who does not know Christ, it would be better to have never been born at all than to die without him. The wise will lay death to heart. They'll consider their inevitable confrontation with life's final exam. Truly, a funeral is better than a birthday party. When you think about death and learn how to die, that's when you learn how to live. So a minute ago, we all answered we'd like to go to birthday parties rather than funerals. But maybe what we really need is a good funeral. All right, number two. Not only do funerals teach better than parties, but critics teach better than sycophants. You know what a sycophant is, don't you? It's a bootlicker, a smoke blower, a yes man. Solomon says, it is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. Did you catch that? It's better to be criticized by someone who fears God than to be complimented by someone who does not fear God. Now, at a wiser time in his life, that was a point that Solomon believed strongly. He wrote in Proverbs, he is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth. Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. Modern day translation, literally, foolish or stupid. Proverbs 15 and 5, a fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. Proverbs 29 and 1, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Wise people receive instruction. Fools reject it, Solomon says. Now, there's another play in words in verse 6. Look at what it says. There's an interesting verse. For as the crackling of the thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. From what I read, the Hebrew terms for thorn and pot are very close. It's also a mnemonic device so people could remember the proverb. The closest I could come, and I tried to think about this, is that the laughter of fools is like nettles cracking under kettles. Cracking under kettles. It rhymed. Did you get that? Remember it. Now, how many of you have ever built a fire and tried to use thorny wood to do it? If you have, you know what the verse is talking about. If you throw thorny branches into a fire, two things will happen. Number one, the fire will blaze up fast. Number two, it will be very loud. Those thorns like to pop. But as quickly as that fire flamed up, it will flame down. Thorny branches are not good kindling. A fire made with thorns is big and loud, but it gives very little heat. So it is, Solomon says, with the flattery of the foolish. It's easy come, easy go. They compliment you. They talk well of you. But their empty compliments won't accomplish much in your life in the long run. A well-regarded word of reproof would do you a lot better. Now, if you really want to grow in life, find a few godly people and give them permission to be really honest with you. Seriously. And then when they tell you things that you don't want to hear, just go ahead and believe them. receive the instruction, and repent. Do that time and time and time again over a matter of years, and one day someone will ask you to speak into their life because you'll be a wise man. That's how we get wiser. The reproof of those who love us and who know the Lord. So Solomon says, don't be enamored by the praise of people who don't care enough about you to tell you the truth. Be more interested in the constructive criticism of the godly people who care enough about you to have an uncomfortable conversation. We learn more from critics than sycophants. All right, number three, struggles teach better than shortcuts. Struggles teach better than shortcuts. Look at verse 8. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Now, when Solomon refers to the end of a thing in verse 8, he is referring to the outcome or result of a thing. Many things in life do not seem promising at the beginning. They may even seem negative at the time, but they actually turn out for our benefit in the end. Getting to the destination might be a struggle, but Solomon says it's worth it. We know the New Testament teaches that if we love God and live according to his purpose, all things will eventually work together for our good. All is well because all will end well. We have his word on it. There's a great illustration of this in Israel's history. When the people had returned from captivity in Babylon, they built another temple. But you want to talk about a struggle in a building project, they had a tough time. It was plagued with struggles and opposition and decades of delay. When construction finally began, some people looked down on the new temple. It wasn't nearly as large or impressive as Solomon's temple that all the old timers remembered. The prophet Zechariah said, "For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice." We often identify with those who despise the day of small things. Zechariah said the smaller temple would be greater in glory than even Solomon's temple, because the Lord of the temple would one day walk through it. Have you ever experienced that good things often come in small packages? Think about this. The world's greatest family began with two senior citizens who couldn't have a child. That's pretty amazing. The world's greatest meal started with a little boy's lunch, 5 loaves and 2 fish. The world's greatest life began with a teenage girl, her older carpenter husband, a rundown stable, and some country shepherds. You know, even the great churches start in small storefronts. Great revivals begin in small prayer meetings. Great growth in your Christian life happens through small acts of obedience, like reading your Bible every day and praying and coming to church. So if you find yourself in the day of a small day, if you find yourself in a small day, or perhaps even in a day of struggle, Solomon says, don't be too hasty for the finish line. Don't quit, don't look for a shortcut, and don't get angry because anger rests in the bosom of fools. Wait on the Lord, trust in his timing. The end of the thing will be worth the struggle. Now, when we're in a struggle or a small day, one of the real easy things to do is romanticize the past. Look at verse 10. Say not thou, what is the course, that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. We often, when we're going through a difficult time in life, like to look back. The good old days were a lot better than the nasty here and now. You know, sometimes we forget that in the good old days, we had some struggles too. One songwriter said, the past always looks better in Kodachrome. In other words, you look at the pictures, but you don't ever remember the struggle it was to get everybody to smile for the picture, right? Now, this is silly, but I prefer the little jingle on the radio when the Rangers are playing. The good old days are being made right now. I could insert an addendum. The good old days are being made right now if we will make them good right now. Yeah, this is what we have, Solomon says. He closes by reminding us about the benefits of the wisdom that we gain during the tough times in life. He compares it in verses 11 and 12 to the value of a savings account. And by the way, a savings account is a good idea. A savings account will protect you financially when difficulties arise. Similarly, he says, wisdom will protect your soul. It will help you deal with the reality of your death. It will keep you humble when criticism and constructive criticism come your way. It will help you keep your eyes on the road when the end of the thing, and focus on the end of the thing, rather than the beginning of it when it's smaller a struggle. Wisdom is what keeps us focused. A man by the name of Charles Ward had that kind of wisdom. Ward served in the Union Army in the Civil War. In one of his last letters home, he wrote his mother. He said, "I hope I may come home again, but life here is uncertain." Well, we could all say that about life. Ward was right about the uncertainties of life because a few days later, he was mortally wounded in the Battle of Gettysburg. He held on long enough to write one last letter home to his mother. "Dear mother, I may not again see you, but do not fear for your tired soldier boy. Death has no fears for me. My hope is still firm in Jesus. Meet me and Father in heaven with all my dear friends. I have no special message to send you, but bid you all a happy farewell. Your affectionate and soldier son, Charles Ward." There was a young man who lived wisely and died well. And may it be so with us. Let me ask you tonight, have you laid the matter of your own death to your own heart? Are you ready to die tonight? Now, I hope the Lord leaves us here a little longer. I have a lot of things I'd like to accomplish for the Lord. But we need to all be prepared for the fact that today could be our final day. What does the Bible say? Life's a vapor. It appears for just a little time, and then it vanishes away. Are you making the most of your mist? If the only name you could leave behind is the name that you have made up to this point, would you be comfortable with that? What have you really done to make a good name for Christ? Let me ask you, how teachable are you? How do you respond when good friends or family members or maybe even a spouse lovingly confronts you? Are you a person that receives correction and learns from it, or a person that runs from it? And isn't it true that probably our greatest teachers in life are the struggles that we go through? Sure. I just remind you tonight, every struggle has a purpose. Are you learning a lesson from your struggle? Are you leaning on the Lord? Are you looking to Him for strength? Our greatest growth in life comes from our toughest teachers if we have the courage to stay in the class. And if you're going through a tough class right now, it's because God has a great lesson to teach you. So learn it. Let's pray. Father, we sure didn't identify with a lot of the things that Solomon said when we read this passage the first time. I hope we do now. There was a lot of wisdom in what Solomon said in this passage. Perhaps the most urgent matter is the matter of the first few verses. Being ready and prepared for our inevitable death. Lord, if there is someone here that is not certain that heaven would be their home, I pray you'd save them even tonight. And Lord, we may not be at a funeral, but perhaps we could ponder this evening during the invitation what really matters, what we're living for, what will matter to us on the day of our death, and help us to adjust our lives accordingly. Thank you for the hope that you give us beyond the grave. We rejoice in that hope tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. We'll have a verse of invitation. I know on Wednesday nights it's primarily faithful members of Worth Baptist Church. But if there's someone here this evening and you are not certain that the day of your death would be better than the day of your birth, tonight you could be certain about that. That 5 seconds after death, you will go straight to heaven and you will spend eternity with Christ forever. That's the most important thing in life. Nothing's more important than that. And we'd love to show you how you can be prepared for death tonight. If you're here and you're not certain that you're saved, would you step out? Let us show you from the Bible how you can be. Christian, God is dealing with you. He's speaking to you. Join these who've already come at the altar. Brother Corey's going to lead us in a verse.